Greetings in the name of Jesus. I was thinking of the blessing of these meetings here. I don't know if we can summarize them or not, but one thing we can do, we have Adam, the first Adam, and we have, I think I'm right if I say it's the last Adam, is that right? Okay. Moving from one to the other, being in the second Adam. That's one of the purposes of these meetings here. Obviously, it's for fellowship. It's to have other congregations come and build connections to sharpen each other. There's so many good reasons to be here. Now, you've all had your lunch, and you are all ready for your afternoon exercise. We're glad you're here. I was going through the book of 1 Peter in our congregation, and one of the things that happens when you go through a book study, it keeps the preacher off of his hobby horse, at least a little better, because preachers do have them. And, we are stewards of the flock. We are, shepherds of the flock, and we're stewards of God's word. And we are to take the word of God and apply it in our congregations, in our people, and expound on it and teach and all those things. But we can pick and choose the ones we like, the topics we like, and we can sort of bypass the others. But when you go on a book study, then you actually come to topics that well, they're there. And that's what happened to me here some months ago in our home congregation. Government is God's idea, is the title. And I don't think I ever preached on the government. Different times in passing, I know we dealt with it. But there's a bit of tension when I come to this topic. And I think I know what it is. As I look in Scripture, I find out that God has a higher view, a higher appreciation, a higher opinion of the government than I do. He speaks less critically of the government than I tend to do. Are you with me? You understand that? See, I have my opinions, and they're based on experiences that I've had. They're based on other people's experiences and others talking about the government. And then God speaks through Peter and through Paul in Romans 13. And my experience of thinking of the government and what I see in the scripture, the alignment is just a little off. So I see things in scripture that I say, I'm not touching that one. And we'll get to some of that, but here we are. But what is scripture for? I'll just read a few verses in 2 Timothy. All scripture is given, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, don't have to turn there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, there's a paraphrase version that I like that just simply puts it in where we live at. So I don't go by the paraphrase version, but I use it sometimes because it says here, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. That puts it where we live, right? It corrects us when we're wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And that's the goodness of God. that he saves us, but he doesn't let us there. He then continues to clean us, and he secures us, he teaches us, and he molds us to be righteous, like the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want this morning. Now, if you would, you're all pretty well settled down, but let's stand for a word of prayer before we get into the scripture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that teaches us your heart and your will and your purpose. Lord, as we look into your word this afternoon, I pray, Lord, you speak to my heart, speak to each one of our hearts, and help us to understand what is your heart is in the world that we live in today. Help us, Lord, to clearly delineate the truth from error and to understand what true holiness is in this area. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, which is where I came to this topic in our book study. We'll read verses 11 to 17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that you would abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is sort of a preamble, but the context, and I can relate to Peter. Peter, as we see him in Scripture, his impulsiveness, quick to speak, quick to act, I can relate to that. That I don't know what his personality is, and what I know what mine is, and they don't seem to be as much misaligned maybe as what I am from Scripture sometimes. But I just love Peter's heart. He speaks to us and he says, "You as strangers and pilgrims," and then he gives us that direction. You know, it's important that we see ourselves who we are. And we go into this topic, understand who we are. He had just got done telling us that you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a peculiar people. And now he says that you are strangers and you are pilgrims. So we have quite an identity. Do you know, an identity is very, very important for people. Because, well, you know how it is when you see a map on the wall and you can see where you want to go, but if you don't know where you're at, you can't get there. You have to know where you're at. You are a stranger and a pilgrim. As I'm looking here, I'm looking at strangers and pilgrims. That means you don't belong here. Well, actually, I said that wrong. You actually do belong here. You don't fit here. You belong here, but you don't fit here. There are some things, and as such, and then he just says, abstain from fleshly lust. And I think we had enough of teaching about that. I don't think we'll get into that. Maybe I'll just say it this way. My grandson, we get furniture wood at a scrap furniture wood at a local cabinet shop that we burn, and then we burn it. But anyhow, we can, with a hatchet, you can split them, but you only split them one way. And my grandson, with his hatchet, you know, he soon found out they only split one way. They split with the grain. I teach him, they split this way, the other way they don't split. Abstaining from fleshly lust is like not going with the grain. It's like you need some kind of power to cut it the other way. Holy Spirit power. Abstain from fleshly lust because they war against the soul. And you know as well as I do what war is. Well, we don't know what war is like. We only have heard about what war is like. It's so destructive. Fleshly lust in our soul is destructive inside of us. It wars against the soul. And the only way to have victory over these lusts, like in the wartime, is to drive the enemy out. I think I'm going to miss a little bit here so we get to the topic here. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now then the topic is among the Gentiles. And whereas they speak against you as evildoers, so they're going to speak against us. You're a stranger to pilgrim. You don't fit here. You don't actually belong here in that sense. So there'll be people that talk evil against you. Don't talk evil in return. When they behold your good work, in the day of visitation, someday, if not here, someday God will show them and they will acknowledge. Whatever that day of visitation is, there are different ways you can take it. They will give honor to God when God visits them. They will actually acknowledge that God had showed them the way. We, as here, do not hate the adulterer or the homosexual or the transgender or the other wicked people. But neither do we affirm them. And here's the key. We cannot hate them. God's word forbids us to hate them. God's word forbids us to affirm them either. We cannot hate them because of God's word. So we treat them with respect and honor, but we do not agree with their sin. Judgment is coming. Okay, let's get to the topic this morning. This afternoon. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent for him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is the same vein of thought. Beforehand, we're as strangers and pilgrims. You live before the general public. Now we're living in relationship to the government. Live the same kind of life and attitudes toward the government as you would toward your unbelieving neighbor, as a stranger and pilgrim. And the goal is that the will of God, that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God is not anti-government. Loving God does not cause us to be conspiracy theorists. Anarchists are not pleasing to God. Government is good. It's God's plan. After the flood, it seems like God gave Noah the prototype of government when he said in Genesis 9:6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And it's not explicitly stated, but you could maybe infer that before the flood, there was no good functioning government there. And that's sort of inferred. But there was violence everywhere. It reminds me of some countries today where when the government fails, Haiti as an example, Somalia in the past and maybe still is, and there's other countries that are in more or less in those situations. In the New World, God instituted a government with Noah, what we see there, and he wanted to avoid having to wash the world again. He gave the promise he won't. So he established that prototype government. And then you had Babel, and so governments went to all over the world as the people went, so did some kind of structure. And if government in this country would cease today, just today, we had no government, we would absolutely degenerate into complete chaos and violence that would be unlivable, almost, maybe completely. Now, with that in mind, let's read the parallel passage in Romans 13, just to get the idea of what God says about government. Very familiar passage, Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There, wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I don't think there's anyone here that would deny that government is God's plan. And government is a general blessing to mankind. To the unbeliever and to the believer alike, the government exists to maintain peace and the rule of law. It allows a civil society to function and flourish. Civil society is the end, and government is a means. Now, immediately my mind goes to governments that have been an absolute horror to their people, especially to Christians. And you can think of North Korea, you can think of many Muslim countries, China to some degree yet, and some other countries. And it's very, very difficult to be a Christian in some of these countries. Cuba, communist Russia from my childhood, I remember that so well, and we hear these stories. Most of the persecution of Christians comes from governments. So how do we line this up? Government is evil. Well, government is run by sinful men. Power and corruption are bedfellows. They tend to be, and there is, and as such, since the government is run by sinful men, and as power and all that struggle in there, governments are with varying degrees of fairness. That's how they operate. And In fact, that's what Peter's original audience was facing. The early Christians faced 10 waves of imperial persecution from Rome. And the first one was just starting right here. That's why the book is about suffering. The persecution from Rome was starting. And he'll address it. But the point I want to make here, first here, is God is not anti-government. That's clear. He's not anti-government. He designed it, he had a purpose for it, and it is generally for the good of mankind. And since it's generally for the good of mankind, we are not to see government as evil. Now, in Peter, we had the word submit yourselves, and in Romans, we had the word be subject to. It's the same word in Greek. Subject, submit, power, it means authority. God has given the government, God has given the government the right, the authority to establish a system of laws and order and to exercise excise taxes. Here they have their courts, they have their prisons, and they have the right and the authority to do all that. Military. The government has the right by God for that. It's not outside of God's will. In the common grace that he has given to all man, God recognizes that mankind, being who he is, there needs some structure, there needs to be some order, and he's going to give it. And he's going to give the authority and the right. And so you find governments all over the world. Now, God does not seem, I don't know, maybe you can help me out, but God doesn't seem to distinguish which kind of government we are to be subject to. Should we be subject only if it's a democratic government? Should we be subject if it's a socialist government? How about a communist? How about aristocratic government or many, many different types of government? That doesn't seem to be God's problem, which kind of government. Now, that doesn't say that some governments aren't better than others. They definitely are. And it doesn't mean that we don't prefer a certain kind of government. We do. I do. I have my preferences. And God actually does have one area where he has a desire for government. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You can turn there if you want to. I'll read it here. See, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That is what's pleasing to God. That we pray, and that we pray that we can live under a government in peace and quietness. We should pray for that. And that we may live godly. And we're able to do that in our country. Pretty close. Are you able to live in peace and quiet in your country? Are you able to live godly in your country without being persecuted? Yeah. Okay. Thank God. And continue to pray. We actually do not know if that will cease. In fact, I suspect it will cease at some point. What if a government is not pleasing in that way pleasing to God? What if there is a government that is corrupt, self-serving, or trying to stuff everyone down a narrow theological hole as occurred so many times in history. What if a government is doing that? I want to first remind us that if there is a government who veers off course, and we see indications of that in our country, we see pretty clear indications that this is what the government would like to try to do to everyone, to shove everyone down a very narrow theological, not theological, what's that word that I had? Ideological hole. First of all, I want to say it's not necessarily the church's fault that a government veers off course. And I say not necessarily because it could be a failure of the church to be the proper salt and light like it should. It could be that, but not necessarily. You see, it's not the church's fault that sinners sin. And the church cannot control sinners from sinning. And it's really important that we know that, because if the government veers off course and we think the church is responsible, our response or the church's response could be to try to go and wrest the controls of the government and get it back on course. That's not the answer. Now, if we lost our soul, if we are lukewarm and we're not doing what we should, then we can repent of that. But it is not necessarily our fault or our responsibility that the government is doing what it is. So we are to subject ourselves to whatever type of government we are under. And then Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now maybe you know why I didn't want to preach this message. What did it say? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You know, this is a verse that kept me awake at night. Every ordinance, every township ordinance, every state law, every federal decree. We just came through the COVID-19 pandemic, the lockdowns, the restrictions, the maskings, the vaccination push and the mandates, the insistent, confident, forceful reaction to a virus that was poorly understood, and much more. So I make deliveries in a city, and I can't find legal parking. Can I park illegally to make my delivery? Should I drive 55 on a highway that has a speed limit of 55 when everyone's driving 70, including the police? Can I drive on a 10-ton road in northern Pennsylvania where they do this fracking and there's no exceptions given it, but it's a road where I know that the ordinance was enacted to keep the fracking water trucks onto their main roads. And you can add 100 or 1,000 more ordinances and laws to that. Can I function in this world? Can I live in this world and submit to every ordinance? At our old house where we used to live before we moved where we do now, we had a rancher on a 2/3 acre lot. There was a farmer, dairy farmer beside us. There was a field behind us, and across the road there was a big field, 100 acre field with a grain farmer. But we were the first house in a row of houses along the road on that one side. And it was zoned residential because of that row of houses. And we had little boys, and little boys need rabbits, right? All little boys need rabbits, right? No, cannot have rabbits in this place. Guinea pigs? Nope. We went actually up to the township and asked them about it, and what are they going to say? Well, the zoning says you can't have them. I know they didn't care. We can have a dog or a cat, a canary, maybe a pot-bellied pig, I don't know. But no rabbits, not in a cage, nowhere, not allowed. Can I function in this world? Now, let me give a little clarity to this verse. That every ordinance is actually not referring to laws. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's referring to layers of government. And I was first alerted to this by reading other translations, and that is actually what it says. I'm going to read the ESV. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he names the institutions, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to the praise of those who do good. So it's actually, when we're talking about ordinance of man, it's actually not talking laws. It's talking about government. Does that ease the dilemma a little bit? Yeah, it does. It eases a little bit. It takes that every ordinance off of you. Now, it does say you don't get to pick and choose who you, in other words, you, if you don't like this township, you can move to another township, but then you're under them. So you do have that. But it does clarify and takes away the absolute obey every ordinance, law, decree to the wooden letter of the law. It does take that away. And it puts the focus where it belongs. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And it's this well-doing is that while we walk through the maze of modern regulation, that one honors the governing authorities in an attitude of respect and obedience when is expected or required. We can have a discussion about that. But that is where I have landed. Walk through this well-doing. This well-doing is while we're walking through the maze of modern regulation, one honors the governing authorities in attitude and respect and obedience when it is expected or required. Submit to the for the Lord's sake, not because the government is worthy, but because it reflects poorly on God's people, on God. It reflects poorly on God when I, as God's person, as God's representative, as I disrespect or disobey, and when I disdain the order that God has established for us. There was a popular creationist speaker who went around with creation seminars that had some anti-government conspiracy theories and so on. And he finally decided that he doesn't need to pay taxes on what he earns because he has a ministry and his ministry belongs to God. Therefore, he doesn't need to pay the taxes to the government. The government didn't agree with him, and he sat in jail for a number of years. There's a health food store somewhere in Lancaster County, a farm and a store that has racked up huge fines. I don't know quite where they're at in their legal matters right now because the government was requiring certain things for them, and they would not comply, and they have enough of fines to put him out of business unless they come up with some kind of agreement. We might not agree with what the government is doing, and yet we cannot actually, we dare not rebel unless it is a violation of God's law. In Louisiana, there when they had the Horizon oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico, and then the oil washed up on shore and destroyed the fishing industry. And so the government, pretty upset at BP Oil for doing this, they said, you got to reimburse everybody who has lost their livelihood. So they say, okay, come bring your papers. We'll look at your income the year before, and we'll look at your income now, and we'll make up the distance. That's what they're required to do. They had one problem. They operated down in the boonies there. They operated on a cash society, and they had no evidence of income, or not much. Why did they do that? They're avoiding taxes. And in this case, it caught up to bite them. But it reflects poorly on God when I disdain the order and organization that God has established. My submission to the government reflects, or it's about my relationship with God. Now, God is not asking us to trust the government. I actually don't. We can have another discussion. The government lies. The government is self-serving many times. It's interesting. I read an article some years ago about the government, and it just says that the smaller the government is, like local government, there's a high level of trust, and then you go a little bit further out to county, and then you go out to state, and then you go out to federal. And the further out it goes, the less and less trust there is. But generally, in a local, there's many times a higher amount of trust because it's relationships like that. But so the government is not always self-serving, but it often is. What if a government has made itself illegitimate and untrustworthy by its actions? Yes, and we're told to submit to them too. Now, it's appropriate to appeal to the government at times. But the point, our goal, our purpose, God's, what Peter is saying here, is if with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, who are these foolish men that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about people who are falsely accusing you. A stranger than pilgrims, since you're, this will vary in what for society you're in. But they falsely accuse you of being a danger or a threat to either the government or society. Because we need to be the kind of people that when the examination is made of us, we are not. It's a false accusation. The accusations are baseless. When you are examined, when I'm examined, when we are examined, there is no revolution. There is no rebellion. Your taxes are paid fairly. You are a net benefit to society by your labors, by your charities, by your character. And then God calls us to persist in well-doing even while we're being falsely accused. Just continue to do what's right. You know, there's this verse in Romans. It says, talk at the end of Romans 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I come to realize that verse has become precious to me. If I If something evil comes to me and I respond wrongly, not according to God's will, but I respond wrongly, I have been overcome of evil. That's actually the definition of how it's overcome of evil. Don't be overcome of evil. So someone does evil to you, don't be overcome, but overcome it with good. So when we are falsely accused, continue. Don't strike back. Continue to do what is God's will. As free, this is Peter going, continuing on here, and then we'll have a lot of concluding thoughts as well. But as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Peter says we should be as free. We are not bound to this earthly domain. We have a whole lot more than just the government and money and physical things like that. We are free. But just because you're a Christian doesn't give us what they call diplomatic immunity. You know, when somebody from another country comes into our country as a diplomat, he's actually not under our laws. He has diplomatic immunity. I don't know how all that works. Maybe some of you know more about it than I do. We do not have diplomatic immunity. God could have willed it, but he didn't. Matthew Henry said here, Peter reminds them of the spiritual nature of Christian liberty, the spiritual nature. He said the Jews, from Deuteronomy 17:15, the Jews gathered or concluded that they were not bound to obey any government, any sovereign, unless it was taken from one of their own brethren. So they thought, if this Roman government is not legitimate because it's not taking one of our brother. Our scripture says it needs to be somebody from our own people, so we don't have to obey. And Matthew Henry said, no. And the converted Jews thought they were free from subjection because of their relationship to Christ. He said, to prevent the mistakes, the apostle tells the Christian that they were free, but from what? Not from duty or obedience to God's law, which requires subjection to the government. They were free spiritually from the bondage of sin and Satan and the ceremonial law. But they must not take their Christian liberty as a cloak or a covering for any wickedness or for the neglect of any duty towards God or toward their superiors, but must still remember they were the servants of God. We are free, but we're also servants of God, because we're all servants. Honor all people. We're just going to go through here, and then we'll have a lot of concluding remarks. Honor all people. Do you think of some people you'd like not to honor? I can think of some. To honor someone is to behave humbly before them, not proud. Esteem them, give them, place value on them, and respect them. And I thought of even that deluded people like the former health secretary of Pennsylvania. If I let myself go in the flesh, I just absolutely despise what they're standing for. I do. But that is a person. Honor all men. Let's remember that as God's people. We can't honor them if we throw them into the garbage with our mouth and with our attitudes. Love the brotherhood. Here we see the church, God's people. They are set apart from the rest of society. We are to love all men, but there's a special love for God's people. Love the brotherhood. You know, love has actually priorities. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. You see, there's actually a priority of love. That, listen, for you to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord more than you love the unbeliever is actually biblical. That is biblical. That's what God says. Love everyone, but a special love for God's people. Now, how that all plays out, I don't know, but there is a priority, or is a hierarchy of love. That's the word I wanted. Our brothers and our sisters do get preferential treatment. Fear God. It's the next one there. Fear God. That puts God at the highest place, the proper place. You should fear the government if you're disobeying it. But really, when it comes to fear, fear God. Don't fear those who can throw you into the fire and snuff out your life. Fear him who had the power to throw you into hell. I say fear him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus told us to fear God, and so does Peter. And now, finally, honor the king. Honor the king. That would be the precedent in this case. This would be President Biden. Honor him. That's what God's word says. Honor the president. If you are part of that kingdom, then disrespect him. Talk meanly about him. Try to get him out of office. But if you're part of God's kingdom, then you honor him. Now, Jesus did call Herod a fox. Remember that? That's an insult. No way to get around it. Jesus called Herod an insult. A name which was an insult. So what do we do with that? I come to the place where I believe, okay, this is it. So you honor the king. You honor all men. But you do not airbrush or just gloss over their faults. You can talk about government officials, and you can be real when you talk about them. You can identify the issues. You can acknowledge their corruption, and you can recognize their hypocrisy. Okay, you may do that. That is actually okay. Be real. Say as it is. Call a spade a spade. So that takes away from the idea, okay, we're going to honor the king. That means we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to talk meanly about him. No. Nope. You may talk about it. You may address it in the proper way, in a godly way. To honor does not mean that you just cover and gloss everything over and act like everything is okay when it is not everything okay. But honor that man and honor that office. Now, generally, we believe that there is coming a day, there's coming a future government that we actually must reject. There is coming a man called the Antichrist. He will control the world, and he will have an ideology, and he will be aggressive in not promoting it, imposing it. He will use every form of persuasion, including economic and persecution and control, to get everybody in his program. This is coming someday. This is a government that we must not comply with. That is something different. We do need wisdom to identify that when it comes, whether it's in 20 years or 200 years from now or 500 years from now. But I have, and you probably also have met people who reject the current government as illegitimate, and they reject, some have rejected the barcode is, you know, the mark and or the social security number or various, the credit card or a chip in your hand. And they reject the current government that is actually part of God's structure and order. How controversial can I get here? Did you know that getting a chip implanted in your hand is not the mark of the beast? That's not the mark. Now, I believe, I'm pretty certain that the Antichrist will utilize that technology. Okay? But it's the Antichrist and its organization and it's his program, it's his agenda that is evil, not necessarily the technology. Now, it's okay if you don't feel good about the technology and you reject it. That is absolutely fine. No problem at all. If you, and I, in fact, I generally think we ought to be behind the technology curve generally. If something new comes out, maybe we just be better off in letting it see what its effects are before we climb on board. And so I'm fine, okay with that. If we don't feel at ease, or we just think we have a better alternative and so on. But it is important to distinguish between new technology and the Antichrist system. That said, we do live in perilous times. The radical left wing of our government has a goal. It is to remake society into what it wants to have a completely different model. See, the left wing of our government has an end goal in mind that it wants to bring everyone into. And that can look scary to us. Their goal is that every individual must answer the call to their vision. And their vision is blatantly ungodly. And they don't mind overriding the individual rights and responsibility to achieve their utopian dreams. And that looks scary. And then there is another section of our society, many of them call themselves Christians, who are hand-in-hand combat against the left to keep them from implementing their ideas. So you have this struggle, cultural struggle. There is a cultural struggle going on in this country, and I'm sure many of you are very aware of that. And so you have the radical left that is clearly ungodly, absolutely. And then you have this other element that is counteracting it, and they are calling for help. Help us. They're calling for us. It can be as little as voting in political elections, all the way to supporting candidates and causes. And we are made to feel guilty if we do not help. And every year, especially every election cycle, some from the Anabaptist circles are persuaded over. It happens every time, continues to happen. And if generally it's conservative, they go on the conservative side. If there's someone that might be liberal-minded, they might be pulled to the other side. But you have seen it happen. and you may have felt the pressure. I have. If I wouldn't be a fully persuaded kingdom Christian, I would be very politically active. You're looking at somebody who would be very politically active were it not for my conviction. If you would take away the two kingdom paradigm from my belief system, the call that I hear makes absolute sense. There's only one thing that's keeping me from answering that call. If this kingdom concept would wane inside of me, I will be persuaded. Guaranteed. And maybe you. If that would wane, I would be there. I would be giving money. I would be voting. I would be campaigning. I don't know what all I'd be doing. But that call is very attractive to me, except for the fact of the kingdom I'm in. I just want to give a little bit of an example here of the Apostle Paul. You know, he appeared before multiple governors and nobles. Felix, governor of Judea, his wife Drusilla, Festus, the governor of Judea, Agrippa, and his wife Bernice, and there were other chief government officials and captains and so on. He was in the echelons of government, especially in those 2 years when he was a captive and before he went to Rome. And there's many, many, many lessons on how to live under a corrupt and unjust government. You see, Rome had law and order, and it had a semblance of justice, but the system was a corrupt system from top to bottom. It was ruled by wicked men who had their best interests in heart, their own best interests in heart, and then they used their positions to enrich their friends, you know, the corruption that generally goes. What did Paul do? What did he not do in his 2 years there in Caesarea? He didn't fret about the oppression and the injustice of his case. He did not focus his attention on the corruption of the Roman justice system. He didn't engage in their politics. Rome wasn't a democracy, but there were lots of political things Paul could have gotten involved with. He didn't campaign for social justice. He didn't see himself a victim of the circumstances. He was kept there illegally and unjustly, but that was not his main concern. He did not worry or whine or complain. Believing Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, that he saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was not a prisoner of man. And he sought to use every day for Christ's glory. He kept his full attention to preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God to as many as possible. As a consequence of his spiritual wisdom and single-minded devotion to his master, only the Lord knows how much good Paul did for the cause of Christ in just those 2 years. That's his example. He did not go after the government. Now, here's a question, an accusation that came to me in the 90s. Aren't you a parasite? You know what a parasite is? Lives off of a mother creature. That came to my way in the 90s when the Reconstructionist movement was pressing in on our people to be involved in the government and taking over. They say, we are reaping the benefits of government, the military, the social structure, without giving ourselves any part to help run it. So are we parasites? No. We do bring benefit. We do pay taxes. We're not a burden to the government. The industry of God's people are a benefit to the nation. A nation is worse off when it oppresses God's people, not better. God's people are not a parasite. They are a net benefit. See, the early Christians made an appeal to their government. He said, we're not bad people. Stop killing us. We're acting good for you. We're good for the country. The reason that country was so skeptical, there would have been various reasons, but one of the things, they didn't align with their national interest, their nationalism, and the goals of the country are paramount sometimes. And so anyone who doesn't comply to the national interest, and this is especially true in wartime, you do not align with the national interest, you're in the way. And then there is oppression of various kinds. And the early Christians made the appeal, said, we are not. We are a benefit to society. Okay, just a few concluding remarks here. Sort of somewhat of a summary here. The true Christian will always be on the margins of society and culture. What is our force and witness in the world? It is not political power, but the preaching of the gospel backed up by personal piety and persuasion. What is our answer? It's not a state or a state church forcing people to believe or behave, but a community of people living together, separate, distinct, living in such a way that's going to be a testimony for Christ. It's not government programs and handouts, but it's charity of the believer to the unbelievers and discipleship to believers that will have long-term impact, eternal, in fact. Governments can be more or less friendly to true Christians, but there was never a time in the New Testament when the government, America or any country, was Christian in the sense of following the Lord Jesus Christ explicitly. The government is a preserving grace. They keep law and order. The church is involved in redeeming grace, restoring the effects of fallen mankind. The government doesn't do that. It can't do that. It's not its job. But we do need to let the government do its job. In the end, government is God's idea. May God bless you.